May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Please be seated. Today, we return to the mountaintop on which Jesus appears transfigured. This is our second visit to that holy mountain this year, because this year, the feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord falls on a Sunday. That happens on August 6th every year, but it only happens 56 times in 400 years. This bit of Gnostic wisdom was revealed to me by good Saint Google. Because I don't have the math skills to figure it out for myself. Every year, we read the Transfiguration account found in the appointed gospel for the lectionary year on the last Sunday after the Epiphany. This year, we read from the gospel in Matthew back on that cold February day. The Transfiguration concludes the Epiphany season because it is considered to be a small epiphany in and of itself, and it echoes the pattern of the first Sunday of that season, the baptism of our Lord. And both of those incidents include several common elements: the appearance of the Holy Spirit in a physical form, today in the form of a cloud, on the feast of the baptism as a bird like a dove. We also have God speaking from the heavens and declaring that Jesus is the beloved Son, the chosen one. Because the Transfiguration is associated with the Epiphany, we use the preface for Epiphany at the beginning of our Eucharistic prayer today. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, because in the mystery of the Word made flesh, you have caused a new light to shine in our hearts to give the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Today is about the glory of the Lord. And what is this glory that is seen in the presence of Jesus, especially in the core events of his life? Remember the birth of Jesus, which is accompanied by light-filled skies and hosts of angels singing of God's glory? This transfiguration on the holy mountain features bright, shining garments in the face and body of Jesus transformed. The same sort of transformation is observed in his resurrected body. Jesus ascends in glory to the right hand of God's heavenly throne, and we profess that Jesus will come again in glory. What is this glory? Walter Brueggemann, who is a celebrated scholar of Scripture, says that glory saturates the primal language of the church. From the beginning, the church has celebrated God's glory. The glory of the Lord is a phrase used many times in Scripture, in prayers dating from the earliest days of the church, and significantly in our creed. The glory of the Lord runs like a shining gold thread through the Hebrew Scriptures. We remember today Moses reflecting that glory so brightly that he had to veil his face in order to speak to his people so that they wouldn't run away frightened. The Encyclopedia Judaica notes that this glory was God viewed in spatio-temporal terms as a presence, a revelation of the holy in the midst of the profane. This ancient understanding of God's glory can be found in the concept of the Shekinah, that filled the tabernacle of the Israelites in the wilderness and later filled the temple on Holy Mount Zion. And the root of Shekinah is a verb that means to settle, to inhabit, to dwell. One of the most elemental motifs of the Hebrew Scriptures, of all Scriptures, is God's continual dwelling in the midst of God's people. Again, in Scripture, we encounter this idea of God's glory resident among us in the final images of the Bible, at the end of the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God will be with them and will be their God." Again, Walter Brueggemann writes that the pivotal events in the biblical story of the Christian faith concern the awesome entry of heavenly, holy mystery into human experience. This awesome entry of heavenly, holy mystery into human experience is what we call the glory of the Lord. Perhaps the most perfect articulation of that awesome entry of heavenly, holy mystery into human experience is found in the prologue to John's Gospel. "We have seen his glory. The glory is of a Father's only begotten Son, full of grace and truth." Not only did this glory of God come to us to be the Shekinah resident among us in the person of the only begotten Son, but this glory is embedded within creation, the very stuff, the matter of our world. The glory of God is the radiance, the brilliance and splendor, the vigor and vitality that suffuses everything. The glory of God embedded in creation is the very seed of that wonder that Deacon Christopher talked about last week, which we encounter in the beauty of the garden when the sunlight shines on a flower, or the joy of a child's discovery and her growth in knowledge and language. The glory of God embedded in creation is the seed of the grace that we encounter in the sacraments. God's glory embedded in the very matter of the water and oil of baptism, in the very matter of the bread and wine of Holy Eucharist. And these are the most awesome entry of heavenly, holy mystery into human experience that we can know and apprehend in our mortal bodies. And you may ask yourself, what does all that mean for my life? What do I do with this glory? Well, I'm glad you asked. What we do with this glory is we recognize it in each other, in the world. And when we're given the grace to do so, we even get to recognize it in ourselves. All this awesome, shining entry of heavenly, holy mystery into human experience illuminates the practical work of discipleship on earth with God's people, with God's creation. The practical work of discipleship is to take care of it all, to be careful of and responsive to the needs of others and of all creation. What this glory means for our lives is continual growth in our ability to take on the practical work of discipleship. As Richard Rohr says, "Whatever grows is not yet perfect, but but it's on the way. Try to keep that in your mind if you have a bad day. I may not be perfect, but I'm on the way. We may be tempted, like Peter, to build a containment structure in which to house our discipleship. But the glory of God will always compel us to grow. Like seedlings in a little six-pack container from Lowe's, we must let God take us out of our comfortable container and give us space to grow in the light of God's glory, to go deeper, think more broadly, love more openly, and to act more boldly as the body of Christ. The glory of God, embedded in creation, embedded in us, is the very love of God shining like the sun in the garden, drawing us forth to bloom and bear fruit. We will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. See his glory, full of grace and truth. Be delivered from the disquietude of this world. By faith, behold the King and his beauty. Find his glory in the world around you, in the people around you, and in yourselves. The teaching of Jesus leads us very directly to the point of this glory. Love each other as you love God. Take care of each other by feeding and clothing and healing and forgiving each other. The voice of God has declared, "This is my Son, my beloved, my chosen one. Listen to him." By the grace of God, grow and bear fruit in the light of his glory.